We are going through the book of Daniel, actually, and we're in Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter. Boy, it's hard to believe that we've been almost finishing up Daniel here. Follow along as I read. I'm going to read the entire chapter, although we won't speak on the entire chapter this morning. We'll finish that next week. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in the linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's much in prophecy, as you realize, that is debated and not agreed upon. And we are in a chapter, as the last chapter of Daniel, that is also one of the most debated chapters as to the meaning. We'll look at to the number of days, the 1290 and the 1335, next week. That is the plan. Right now we'll look at the first part of the chapter where Michael stands up and he is the guardian angel of Israel and God's people. I think I brought that out when we did our series on angels, that God has selected or appointed angels over every nation. I don't know over the name of the angel over the United States, but there certainly is one. As we get to the end of time, as he says here, that he's talking about when Michael stands up, It's what we call the tribulation period. Most likely a portion of the tribulation that's accelerating, and we looked at that in our study on Revelation, but it gets really terrible down here on earth. If you think it's bad now, you haven't seen anything yet. In fact, if you live through the Depression, and maybe some of you have, that isn't anything compared to what it's going to be like when you are going through what they call the time of Jacob's trouble, this time of great distress, especially this last half of the tribulation period. It is going to be a most difficult period to live in for the people who are here on the earth. And it is a time of great distress. Daniel has said it, but not only Daniel, I want you to realize others are in agreement with what is written here in the book of Daniel. Jeremiah also related this to the reader. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Again, a reminder that Israel will be saved out of this time of tribulation, this time of distress, this period that we are named the Great Tribulation period. You'll also notice, as I read in Daniel, that there is the mention of the names written in the book, or books, as it were. So this is a reminder to all who are listening, God does have books. God does write your name down. He writes names down. In fact, not only does he write names down, but in some cases he writes down actually the things that you have done. He writes down the things that you have thought. Everybody in the world, worldwide, who has ever been alive on the face of the earth, God has their name and he has a record of all that they have done. So I have not escaped anything. God has written down what I've done, and except for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers my sin, it's an open book. God knows it all. But folks, he's written down everything that you have done also, and every thought that you have committed. In fact, it not only says that here in Daniel when he reads the names of the books in the books, Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69:28, and Revelation 20:12. So it's important then to, as we did during the communion service, let a man examine himself. Is your name written down in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life? Have you trusted him? If you don't remember a point in time in your heart and your life when you said yes to Jesus, then there's no guarantee that your name is written in the book. And if it's not in that book, if it's in the other book, that's not good, according to Revelation. Because if your name is not written down in the book of life, it's written in the book that says, to summarize quickly, you get the axe. You get kicked into hell. Everybody else, his name is written down, and then according to your deeds, you get so many stripes, and if you've done more bad things, the greater the punishment. We don't like to be reminded of that either. But you're not going to escape. The only way of escape is through Jesus Christ. The problem is, even we who are Christians, somewhere along the line, we didn't like the teaching of eternal punishment, eternal retribution, a place called hell, a place of torment. And so it began to creep into churches and into theology and into Bible colleges and into some seminaries, and Christian writers have written that there is no eternal punishment. If you don't happen to be fortunate enough to trust in Christ, then they advocate then that God just annihilates you. You go into a place of oblivion. It's like you were never born. Why have they invented that teaching? Because that's more comfortable to accept than what the Word of God says. Wouldn't you most likely want to believe that if your wife was an unbeliever, wouldn't you rather have her annihilated than going through some constant eternal torment? If your husband was an unbeliever and a drunkard and a bad person and abusive, but you loved him, wouldn't you rather have the concept of him being annihilated and obliterated rather than having God, as it were, as some people say, it's like sticking needles and pins in him constantly, daily, forever? And as some would say, and if you want to reach people for Jesus Christ, wouldn't you want to just kind of emphasize that God is love, God is going to prosper you, God is going to take care of you, rather than God is gets angry with you for your sin, and if you reject his son, God is going to punish you, and there are consequences. Martin Marty, who is I don't know if he's still alive, he wrote that the teaching of hell in contemporary society is going away, that people don't want to believe in it. What he was saying, in secular society 100 years ago, if we could imagine or envision that, if you went 100 years ago, most of society, whether Christian or unchurched or unbelievers, believed in hell. They did. They unbelievers at that time, because it was so predominant. But nowadays, it's not even believed in secular society, let alone in a lot of churches, what they're saying. And it's been coming in. In fact, John Lennon, who is obviously long time dead, and obviously John Lennon has discovered he made a big mistake, but he wrote that well-known song that the world likes, You Can Only Imagine, and then he writes in that song, just imagine there was no heaven or hell so the world could be as one. I mean, that was his concept, that was his desire and his hope. The poor man, when he was shot that day and assassinated, he discovered, uh-oh, my lyrics and my thoughts were wrong. Well, God says that some, all, in a sense, are going to awake to disgrace and some to everlasting contempt. So if your name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he says you're going to be awoken, as it were. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to stand before him, and you'll be in disgrace. You will have, as it says, everlasting contempt. Think of the most contemptible person right now. That if you saw them, actually saw them, you would think they would be contemptible, because of some deed or act they have done. They are the worst person living. Just envision, imagine that time, remember that time, that person. Do you have such a person in mind? It can be a historical person. I guess if you say, I don't know, think of somebody historically who was so outrageously wicked. Have that person? And the world sees him and you think, oh, how could he be so evil? Well, now, if you can relate to that feeling, just take it and direct it toward yourself if you're not in Jesus Christ, because that's what he is saying, is that's the kind of contempt God is going to direct toward you for eternity. And he says it's eternal. It goes on forever and ever. And yet, people still don't take it seriously. God talks more about hell in the Bible than he talks about heaven. Do you realize that? God talks about saving people from hell and the eternal consequences of it far more than he ever talked about getting into heaven and how good it all is. Because there's a real hell, and yet people seem to be willing to take the risk. You know, there people are filled churches all over our country, and you wonder how many of them are at risk because maybe they got a watered-down presentation. Maybe they thought, hey, it isn't good to teach that. Let's keep it from them. You know, if you keep people from the news, you know, in my family, and sometimes I wonder why I do watch the news, but when my grandkids are over there and the news is relating some event, sometimes the news is pretty gruesome. Somebody went out and shot people in El Paso, in Dayton. They've done wicked things. You'll just see it. And even my wife says it to me. She says, if the grandkids are there, turn the sound down. Turn the sound down. She does. You don't want the grandkids to do it. And my daughter said to me, hey, you know, if anything is political on the news, turn the sound down. Turn the sound down. And, hey, they're trying to put them in a little place to hide them, to prevent them from saying, it isn't, I don't want them exposed to it. Well, a lot of people then think, hey, don't talk about hell, because we don't want them to even think about it or be exposed to it. Well, I'm not going to put you at risk. I'm going to say there is a place, and I'm not turning the sound down, and not letting your little kids hear about it doesn't make it go away. It's still a fact. And we need to know that. And people just seem to want to pretend that it doesn't exist. Well, God's word is overwhelmingly clear that it is. Well, then some people will come along and say, life is so terrible that I need to, in a sense, die. In fact, since I've been in hospice and have seen people wither away and die, I will say, some people will think, hey, let's speed it up. Let's speed it up and let them choose to leave life early, because it'll be so much better for them when they die. And if you have sat by the side of a loved person slowly dying, you can probably relate to that concept and that idea. Now, God never says that you have the right to take anybody's life or to speed it up, even if they're going through pain. We like to call it mercy killing. Well, and our society is drifting towards mercy killing, saying we're doing them a favor. Well, let's imagine it is your loved one, and they're saying, oh, I'm in so much pain, can't you just increase the medication so I don't wake up ever again and I just die? Well, then, if you have done that, now, if you can imagine this, and maybe you're that person, and that person never said yes to Jesus Christ. They never trusted them truly into their heart. They may have been religious, but they weren't. Their name wasn't written in Jesus' book. They were faking out people. So, you know, people do that. They go through the motions all the time. And so let's say we did that for them and we increased the medication to eliminate their pain and say, oh, we've mercifully put them out of their suffering. Now imagine when that person's life expires, this body dies, and their spirit leaves their body and goes to hell. Now you're saying, wait, you just did a good thing for them. No, you didn't. You know what you did? You took their pain and suffering that they were going through, and you increased it, you multiplied it more than 1,000 times. The pain that they suffered on that hospice bed is nothing compared to the agony and anguish and distress that they're going through now. And so you haven't mercifully killed them and dispatched them to oblivion. You have accelerated their pain and their suffering. So hell is a real place, and people really suffer there. In fact, that's what the Bible says. In fact, and there's various kinds of suffering that God is, you know, some people come along and they're advocating what we call soul sleep. Well, listen, soul sleep is never taught in the Bible. And when God, in reference, uses sleep or rest for people, you know, like she went to rest with her father and things like that, he's not talking about going to sleep, as some people misunderstand and some people teach. Our loved ones who we've put in a coffin and put under the ground, their body is there, yes, and their body is technically decaying no matter what. It's in a decay process because the body decays. But the body is a house that God places your eternal soul and spirit in. And do you understand? God has said from the beginning that if the body, the physical body, dies, yes, dust to dust, but that spirit in the person lives, is very much alive. It's cognizant, it's aware. And in fact, and God created it in such a way, not only is it aware of its circumstances, it's aware of the pain that it's going through. And I don't know exactly how God does it, because He's Almighty God, but they're in pain. So when the physical body dies, there's a spiritual body, and God says that body can suffer, and it can hurt, and it can be in distress. In Matthew 10:28, he talks about it. Jesus talks about it where the body never dies and is suffering. In Luke 16, where the rich man was dispatched to a place called Gehenna, the lake of fire, he says, oh, I am in torment over here. I'm hurting. Please dispatch Lazarus so he can come and put a few drops of water on my tongue to alleviate a little bit of this agony and torment and pain that I'm going through. You're probably familiar with the account. Well, hey, the body is hurting. I don't know how it happens, but I know this. It's not in hell having a good time, as some people will suggest. When I die, if I go to hell, I'm going to go there and have a big old party. Nobody is partying in hell. And if you actually die apart from Christ thinking that, you have been fed a lie. Everyone who is dispatched there, even the devil who is going to go there, the false prophet is going to go there, it is going to be a place of suffering. And not only it calls it a place of fire. And people say, well, how can it be a place of fire and a place of darkness? Well, it can be hot and still dark. I don't know how God relates it. But God is trying to communicate to us and to the reader that it is hot. It is a place of eternal fire. Psalm 11:6, Isaiah 26:11, Luke 16:24. And it's a fire that doesn't consume. Sort of like the burning bush when Moses went up on the mount. One of the things that caught his eye was, here was this bush and it was burning and it was fiery and he could see it. And he said, but what really surprised him so much was and amazed him is that it wasn't consumed. Hey, if God can appear in a bush that isn't consumed as fire, believe me, he can send fiery heat to you in hell and you are not consumed. And it is painful. I've been burned a few times. I don't know if anybody here has suffered like third degree burns, but if you have happened to experience that and have gone to a burn unit like in Iowa City, you know what I'm talking about, that burning is a terrible hurt. It is. When I was burned the one time, I just thought, oh man, I thought I would die. And I did stupid things when I was younger. I've learned a lot now. That's why I hire a mechanic to change my oil, to fix my car. Because when I was younger, I thought I would do that stuff myself, which I did. And for some stupid reason, to this day, and I can still see myself there, and if I could go back in time, I would not do it. But I was having trouble with my car and the radiator, and I put my stupid hand on the stupid cap, and I did. And I turned it, and guess what? And it had a problem, and it didn't hold. That cap blew up. I mean, it went to the top of the hood, hit it, and the stuff in the radiator came spurting out like a geyser. And believe me, it didn't take me more than half a second to move my hand away from the radiator that was going up there. And in that half a second, my hand, the skin, got burned to the core. And believe me, I can't feel it now, but I could back then. And I remember that hurt. Folks, go, if you don't believe me, go and try it. I don't know if you can do it today. But anyway, and I put my hand on a block of ice, and it would go through that ice like butter, like it was butter. I could do that through my burn. And it took me 4 days before the heat starting to subside from my hand. Does it hurt? You better believe it. I've given you warning. If you go to hell and you experience that kind of pain, it's on you, because you have a way of escape through Jesus Christ. And he's already warned us. He says it's like fire. It's like torment. But the Bible says it's not only like a physical pain that he constructs our spiritual bodies for, but he says there's an emotional pain. You know, today we hurt. We can understand depression and other things. There's emotional pain, you know, especially younger people go through it, especially when they're bullied or when they break up or they have problems in their relationships. They're, you know, physically they're fine, but because of a loss or some kind of emotional pain where they were the target, you know, it's like when I see on social media some young girl saw that people picked on her because she was overweight and she went and killed herself. That's a horrible thing that people would do on her. But what kind of pain was that young girl under, that teenage girl who thought it was better to end her life than to, you know, get cured or get help or a solution for being picked on for being overweight? And don't, you know, I'm all against bullying. That's terrible, horrible things. But that's emotional pain that we go through. Now, if you have ever seen someone or gone through that, you know what it's like. And the Bible is teaching you that also, that hell, when you get there, is an emotional pain. Sort of like it says you awake to shame and contempt, that people are looking at you for what you have done. The Bible says it's like wailing and gnashing of teeth. It says that in Job 16:9, Acts 7:54, Psalm 37:12. So it's sort of like this, as one writer said. He believes that where it says where the worm never dies, he believes that it relates to a conscience that God gives to us in hell, a conscience and a memory. Because some people, you think, hey, they have Alzheimer's and they've totally forgot, they can't remember. In hell, there is no Alzheimer's. In hell, there is no forgetfulness. In hell, if you don't escape through Jesus Christ, you remember every single thing. Every time a preacher opened his mouth and he spoke to you about Jesus Christ and the way of escape, and you, in your stubbornness or in your self-will or whatever, your own attitude, or just said he's trying to get money out of me or whatever, and you walked out of that service and you said no to Jesus. The one writer says, in hell, you get to rewind that, review it. It's like an instant replay constantly in your mind. You get to hear him say that and that presentation to you, and you get to see yourself get up and walk out and say, no, no. Why? Because that reminds you, you're guilty. You know, you did it. You had an opportunity to escape and you spat in the face of God. He sent a messenger to you and you said, no. So you're be warned, if you leave here without Jesus Christ, you will go through that. And as the Bible says, it says where the worm, their worm never dies. And so you are reminded of it, in a sense, spiritually and in memory, for all eternity. And people argue, because I've read their books, they'll say, well, that's not fair. I can't judge fairness, you know, because I'm my own standard. And believe me, I don't come anywhere close to being holy enough to call God into question. And if God thinks that's just, then I'm going to agree with God, because my standard doesn't even get to through the first step with God, as it were. And so you understand that. And so he's telling them there are those in Daniel's time who will come to know Christ, will believe in God. They will rise with the commendation that they trusted in the Savior. They believed in the Messiah and the Word of God. And then there'll be those who do not. So he says, there are the books. And so there are books. Your name is written down. And you will be remembered. And you will, everything you've ever done. Now it says here, as I read on, in Daniel, it talks about seal up the book and put it away. And the whole point is that he isn't hiding it from his people. People read that and say, well, that's for the last days. And even if it was, it might most possibly be our time. But that's not what it means. It actually means that God has kept two records. And you can check it out in Jeremiah 32, 9 through 12, where Jeremiah calls the people in to witness the purchase of his land. And he says, one copy is sealed, and then one copy is available. The whole point is, God is saying, I'm keeping a record, and it's in a safe place, it's in the lockbox, and it's sealed, and when the time comes to verify it, I'm going to bring it out, but you get a visible copy, a copy now for you, as it were, and he puts it in the book of Daniel, and he says, read it now, read it throughout history, and we have it. So you have it now, and God says, and in the future, when your time comes, and believe me, unless Jesus tarries a while, you know, and I pray that he comes today, but I don't know the day. But if he does tarry a while, your time will come, and then you will stand before God, as it says, all of us will. And he's telling Daniel that, and we who have trusted in Christ will be rewarded, we'll be excited, we'll be happy, we will be blessed. But if you have not trusted, you will not. It will not be a good time. So my lessons for this message is, are you willing to take the risk? I don't know. I trust most of you have truly trusted Christ, but it's between you and God, just like as we say during the communion service. What's truly in your heart? I don't know. Are you willing to take the risk? Because I guarantee if the Lord does tarry, you will die. We will all die. And I will stand before God, and I'm so thankful. I'll go on public record. I've trusted in Christ. I will say it publicly that He is my Savior. I'm going through what He's did. Nothing do I bring on my own merit. If I was on my own merit, I would be lost for eternity. I'm so thankful it's through Jesus. Have you truly trusted in Jesus? Are you willing to take that risk? I know it's unpopular. It's been unpopular probably for the last 50 years that hell is eternal. And a lot of churches want to write it out of their constitution and statement of faith. Well, you can write it out, and you can turn the sound down, but it doesn't make it not true. And so I'm telling you, let's turn the sound up and say, hey, hell is a real place, and you don't want to go there. And if you have a loved one, you don't want him to go there. If you have a friend, you don't want him to go there. Jesus says he doesn't want anyone to go there. Everybody who chooses to go to hell said no to God, and they chose to go there on their own. So I encourage you that it says also that through Jesus Christ we have a future. This world is not your final resting place. There is a future in Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice, and that's why I constantly pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we readily confess that this is not a pleasant topic, but it's in the Word of God. Let no one here leave without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. May each person call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And may we who know this truth, may we be willing to stand up and testify for Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.